Esther chapter 2. We've got to see in Esther chapter 1 the situation that the king got himself in. We have to see the results of that, the divorce between the king and Queen Vashti. And we have got to see in chapter 2 the aftermath of his wrath, the aftermath of all his anger when he remembered Queen Vashti and what was decreed against her. We've got to see what things and how we can control our wrath and our tongue and those things. Now we come to verse 5. In Esther chapter 2, verse 5, we get introduced to Mordecai and Esther, our two Hebrews that are in this Persian, this nation of Persia. At this time, Israel is exiled into Babylon at one point, and then when the handwriting was on the wall, the Medo-Persians took over Babylon. So now they're under the control of this Medo-Persian king, Ahasuerus. Artaxerxes is what he's also known as. And so they're in a foreign land, they're in a foreign place, and that's where we find ourselves in verse 5. So we're going to be in Esther chapter 2, verse 5. We're going to look at God. He's the father of the fatherless today, and see how he was the father of the fatherless, even for Esther, and how he took care of her. So Esther chapter 2, verse 5, if you'd please stand with me. Esther chapter 2, verse 5, and we'll read from God's holy word. The Bible says in verse 5, "Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is, Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and her mother were dead, took for his own daughter." That's where we're going to stop this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on this service, on this message. As I preach, Lord, teach each one of us, convict each one of us, reprove us, encourage us through your word. And that we may get direction in decisions we're making in our life. We may be led in other directions to do other things than where we're headed right now, or that it could encourage us in what we are doing from looking at your word and how you worked in the lives of Mordecai and Esther, and how you work in our lives as well. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we come to Esther chapter 2, verse 5, and this is the first time we see Mordecai and Esther mentioned. And they're going to be two of the main people in this account, Mordecai and Esther. We're in Shushan the palace. And there's a lot of similarities between Esther and Daniel, because Daniel was written after Israel was taken in exile to Babylon. And that's after Daniel, the book of Esther was written, or the events took place as well. And so Daniel saw a lot of his visions in Shushan the palace. If you look at Daniel chapter 8, chapter 9, 10 and 11, he was at Shushan the palace and by the river Ulai and saw visions. It was at that palace is where Esther and Mordecai, they were in Shushan, the capital city of Persia. And he was a Jew, Mordecai. It says, "Now in Shushan the palace was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite." So, of the tribe of Benjamin. And we know that on Wednesday nights we're going through the different kings. And we know that the kingdom of Israel was united under Saul and David and Solomon. There were 12 tribes united in one nation. But then when Solomon, he had many wives and his wives led him in different directions and after false gods. And after Solomon, the example that he left, his son Rehoboam became king and made one terrible decision that allowed the kingdom to be split. 10 tribes went to the northern kingdom and 2 tribes stayed in the south. Judah and Benjamin stayed with the tribe of Judah. And the other 10 tribes, they were the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, and they just from immediately went the wrong way. They had not one king in their whole line of kings that did good in the sight of the Lord. In the year 722 BC, they were destroyed by the Assyrians. But still, this southern kingdom, this kingdom of Judah, with Benjamin also as a tribe there with them, they continued on. And they had godly kings. They had bad kings, but good kings as well. And they continued on for 100 more years after the northern kingdom was destroyed. And finally, their sin became great as well. And God allowed Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, we've heard of him, Nebuchadnezzar to come and attack Jerusalem and take away certain captives. And that first time Nebuchadnezzar attacked, he took away Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've heard of those names. It was also that attack that he took away this man named Kish, a Benjamite, who was the great-grandfather of Mordecai. And so in that same time Daniel was taken away, he took other. And so this Kish would have been taken away at that same time, at that captivity. And so we see where Mordecai came from, of the tribe of Benjamin. And we see when he was taken away. And his family, he had grown up in Persia, in Medo-Persia. He'd grown up in this foreign land, still keeping and knowing the God of his fathers, but in a land that was not the promised land. In a land that's now Iran and Iraq and those areas there. And so we see that in verse 5. In verse 6, he was carried away. And in verse 7, it tells us what he did. And we find out some things about Hadassah and about Mordecai. Mordecai brought up Hadassah. That is Esther. So Hadassah was her name, but then her name was changed to Esther at some time. And we see this in the book of Daniel as well. Anybody tell me what Daniel was his Jewish name? What was his pagan name or his name given to him? Belteshazzar, yes. So when these captives were taken, they changed their name from a Jewish name to give him a Persian name or a Babylonian name in Daniel's case. And so like we've heard of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, but their names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What about Hadassah? That's her name, Hadassah, but her name was changed to Esther. And even on Wednesday night, we've looked at also some of these false gods. The god Ishtar, the Ashtaroth poles. And you can see that in her name. All of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their names were changed to be names of some of these foreign gods. It looks like that's the same thing with Esther. From Hadassah, it was changed to Esther, to Ishtar, to a name that glorifies some other god here. But what we see here in verse 7, that Mordecai brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. That would make Esther his cousin. So he brought up his cousin. So were they the same age? Does a cousin have to be your same age? No. I think there's probably examples in this room where there's cousins. I have a cousin that's probably fifth grade. I mean, I could easily raise a fifth grade boy, you know. And so we have cousins, first cousins that are way younger. So that seems to be the case here, that Mordecai was older and he raised up Esther, his cousin. For she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful. And Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her for his own daughter. So we know that somehow Esther's parents died, and Mordecai took her over and raised her up. And so right away from Esther, from her upbringing, we see a few things. She had her name changed. She's an orphan. She lost her father and mother. She's in a displaced country. She's in a different place than her family should have been in the land of Judah, in Jerusalem. But she was beautiful, we see also. So some things we can learn right away is that the name that we have is not important. And we see that in the book of Daniel. Just because their name became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, names that glorified other gods, doesn't mean they could not glorify God with their life. Just because of our name, it could be our last name, our first name, our family, where we grow up, you know, our situation, that does not affect who we are. Just what our name is or where we come from, what any of those things does not affect. We're responsible for our own actions. Amen? And God expects that, but that also God gives us the grace that we're not stuck in the sin of our father. Or we're not stuck in just because our family's done this, we have to do this. Or just because this is our name, we have to do this. We each can make our own decisions, and God gives us that grace and gives us that strength, which He did with Esther, to make some decisions that were hard to make. It could have led to her death. So, family heritage, our name, our place, all those things are not important to God. God wants you. And on the converse, we can't be saved because we come from a godly family. Because we come from a family that's been in church, and my dad was a pastor, and his dad was a pastor, and so on and so forth. God's not interested in that. He's interested in each of us and what we do with our life. He was interested in Esther and what she did in her life. But Esther was an orphan. And she was raised up by her cousin. I mean, we think of orphans even today. We like to think that we take care of, you know, everybody, and but still there are children that are orphans. They're in the state system today, that are lost in the system, that are put in this house for, you know, a few weeks, and then that foster parent doesn't want them, and then they go to this house, and they go to a group home, and then they go to this. They're just throughout, they raised up their whole life never having a home, never having a permanent family. They're orphans. We don't call them orphans because of the stigma that comes with that, but there are orphans today, still today. And there was orphans back then, and we kind of think, and the world, we don't, hopefully we don't think, but the world thinks that, you know, orphans are, you know, a little bit less than. And that's what Esther would have been. But God, we see, uses people who are what the world would say less than others. God used here Esther, an orphan. We can think of other examples. God used Rahab, and what was she? A harlot. She was a prostitute, and God used her. God used David, and David was the youngest of these sons. He was the smallest, and when Samuel came, he thought, this is the brother that will be king, or this one. He used these big, strong guys. God used the least of those brothers. He used David. God was interested, not as man sees. Man sees the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. God uses the least. Peter and most of the disciples, they were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were hated by other Jews. God used the least, and Christ Himself came in a lowly manger. He was born in a way that, and we think a manger is a cute and beautiful little thing, but it was a feeding trough. Christ came in the most humble, lowly circumstances. And so God uses the least of these, and God Himself came as our example, and He came lowly. Let's go to Zechariah 9, verse 9. So as Dale said, God used Esther. He used Mordecai. We want to understand that Esther, she lost her father and mother. She was an orphan. And God used her. God is interested in the lowly, what the world would call lowly. And God is interested in us, as we'll see, in making sure that our heart, in our heart and in our soul, we are lowly. We're not proud. We're not haughty. We are lowly. Look at Zechariah 9, verse 9. And this is a prophecy 400 years before Christ came, prophesying exactly what Christ would do. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. I mean, this is exciting. Thy king is coming, so we think it's going to be a grand procession. It's going to be a parade with white horses, all these kind of things. It says, no, he is just, and he is having salvation. So who is the king of Israel that's just and has salvation? It's none other than Jesus Christ. This is prophesied about Jesus Christ 400 years before. It says, lowly, though. So their king, you would expect to be high and mighty, was lowly. And riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Riding on a donkey. I mean, Jesus Christ, as a grown man, as a 33-year-old man, humbled himself and was still lowly. Had all power given to him on earth. But was lowly and was meek. And is he our example? Amen, he's our example. He's our supreme example of how we should live. He was meek and he was lowly. And so God definitely looks after the lowly, but God definitely wants us to be lowly and meek of heart. Psalm 138:6 says, though the Lord be high, though the Lord is high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But to the proud he knoweth afar off. Those that are proud, that think that they are something special, God knows them, he keeps them afar off. They stay afar off from God through their pride. But though the Lord is high, he has respect unto the lowly. To the orphans, to the fatherless, to the widows, to the poor, to the strangers, God has respect. I know there's, some tapes on Introduction to Scientology. It's kind of a Hollywood religion type thing. And in Scientology, they say, give us your best and brightest. They want the top of the line people, and they're going to make them even better. And the L. Ron Hubbard, this guy who started Scientology, said, we don't want the lowly. That's not who's in our religion. But that's not what Christ came to do. Christ says, give me the meek. Give me the lowly. And the proud, he knows afar off. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:34 that God gives grace unto the lowly. He gave grace to Esther. He gave grace to Rahab. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. And so we're talking two things here. First of all, as the world sees and the state that we're born into the world and our family and the circumstances, we can come from a low, according to the world, place. Kind of like what Caitlin was working with. People that come from a lower standard of living, we would call it in the world's terms. God looks on those people. God esteems people that come from low standard. And I don't think anybody here, I think we all are very, very, and according to the world, we're very, very high standard of living. But God looks after the lowly, but also we in our hearts and in our minds and in our attitudes must be lowly. If we're proud, if we're haughty, then cometh a fall. We want to be humble, we want to be lowly. Proverbs 16:19 says, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 16:19. It's better to be with a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And so that's God's wisdom. And that's what God tells. That's not the world's wisdom, because I know many people in my own family that have, you can tell their life goal has been to, you know, reach a certain level of affluence, to have these certain friends, the people they hang out with, and they get there and they start acting like, you know, they want to be of a higher level. And that's kind of the American dream, is it not? To raise your standard of living and live a higher. That's what the world says, but the Bible says it's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. So Esther came from low beginnings. Do you think Jews were loved in that kingdom, in the Medo-Persian kingdom? No. I mean, Jews have always been hated. Just like we see, you know, in the World War II situation. I mean, she was from a small little group, these Jews that were foreigners in a bigger country, that were not liked. She was an orphan, yet God used her. She came from a low estate. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus again invites us to come to Him. Come unto me that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We talked about that in the opening, the rest that we have on a Sabbath day, on the first day of the week. Today, we also have rest just in our life, that we don't have to work and toil trying to earn and trying to be the best in this world and trying to earn our salvation. Jesus Christ has done it. Jesus Christ has came and told us the truth, and we can have rest in Him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We're to take on His yoke and do the things He told us to do and to learn about Him. That's what we're doing here this morning. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And again, if Christ is our supreme example, we need to be meek and lowly in heart. God uses the lowly. And He uses people that are meek and lowly of heart. If we're proud and we think, man, God's lucky to have me on His side, you know. Now, first of all, you have to wonder if you're saved. Second of all, you have to wonder, can God use somebody like that? If you think God's so happy that you're so talented and He's got you, now you're, you know. We need to be meek and lowly of heart and just do whatever it is God has us do. And not all of us are going to be making huge national decisions like Esther was able to do. But all of us can do the work that He's appointed for us to do. And He has works that He's appointed for each and every one of us. And we can do those things. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. We should be, we see Esther started from a low circumstances, but we need to understand that we need to be humble, we need to be lowly, because as we're going to see, we start in lower circumstances than Esther did. And that's where I'm headed with this. We start our lives worse, in a worse condition than having not a father or mother, than being an orphan. It's worse than that the way we start. All right, let's go to Psalm 10. Actually, turn to James 1. James chapter 1. Psalm 10 tells us that God is the helper of the fatherless. Psalm 68:5 says, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God's a father for the fatherless. God judges, he stands up for, and he does righteousness for the widows. But God is the father of the fatherless. God cares about orphans. God cares about those kids, those children. We're talking actual now, physical children that have no fathers or mothers. James 1, verse 27. Pure religion. James 1, verse 27. Pure religion. We want to know what pure religion is. We want our religion to be pure. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So wrapped up right there, we know those things are without doubt things we can do as Christians. We can visit the fatherless, the widows, and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So God cares about the fatherless. God cares about the orphans. And a few months ago, we had a man in here from Christian Heritage with adoption, with foster care, and those kind of things. That's something Christians should be involved in. Christians are called to care, specifically care for the fatherless. Let's look at Deuteronomy 24. I think in our society, adopting, I mean, is good and it's seen as great to adopt young children. I think probably once kids hit a certain age, they're no longer cute and cuddly and they're just, you know, a mess. And those are the kids. Does God still care about those kids? I mean, those are the fathers. Those are the kids that are in the system. They got brothers and sisters, and I mean, the state doesn't want them. People don't want them. As Christians, we should want them because God cares about them. God cares about the father. Deuteronomy 24, verse 14. We just get to see, because a lot of times we think, man, the God of the Old Testament, he just was strict and harsh, and then God was love in the New Testament. But no, Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's in our Bible. So God is love from beginning to end. And we see this in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 24, verse 14. God says, "Thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that's poor and needy." So talking to a boss that has a servant that's poor and needy, you should not oppress him, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. So whether he's a Jew or not, if he's working for you, you should not oppress him. At his day thou shalt give him his hire. You should pay him his wage. Neither shall the sun go down upon it. For he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. So some of us hire people, we're employers, and we should pay them as soon as we have that money to pay them, as soon as they do their work, because their heart is set on that wage. They're poor, they need that money. God cares about the poor, and he cares about justice being done in this case. Verse 16, he says, "The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." Goes back to your family lineage means nothing. Everybody will stand on their own account. Verse 17, "Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge." We should not try to take advantage of the widow, take advantage of the stranger, take advantage of the fatherless. It tells us right here, don't even take, you know, a down payment. If a widow was to give you her clothing as a pledge to say, "I'll pay you back," we should give her that clothing back. And God loves those that are the least of these. And he calls us to do the same thing. He told the Jews in the Old Testament to do those things. So we should not pervert the judgment. Verse 18, and this is, I want to focus on this. "But thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in Egypt." You were a slave in Egypt. "And the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing." So he told the Jews to remember that they once were in bondage. They once were slaves. And don't forget that. And so that's why they're to do good to these other people. Verse 19, "When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand." So they got this whole section done of field, and they say, "Well, I forgot a little bit in the corner. I should go get that extra corn or wheat or whatever it is." God says, leave that for who? The fatherless, the widow, the stranger. Dale doesn't do a very good job of that. I went to look for corn. His combines get everything. We look for corn in your fields, and it just, nowadays, maybe you ought to try to mess up one of those headers on purpose. So, but how, what does that mean for us? Not all of us have fields, but we can't. I mean, that's really wanting to get all you possibly can for yourself. If you've done a field, now you're going to go back and try to get that little extra to get that. God says, leave that for others. Give that to others. So if we have extra money, we have extra things, I mean, we should be willing and we should want to give that to others, to the fatherless, to the widows, to the strangers. God cares about that. And it says here that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, you can imagine beating a tree and having olives fall down. Thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widows. I mean, if you keep beating that tree and going over trying to get every last olive, no, leave that for those that have less, is what God is saying. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it again afterwards. Thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. I think each of us can come up with ways in our life that we can do that. We can think of where have we had money come in, where have we had extra stuff that we don't need, that we could, and just thinking right now, I mean, I'm guilty of this. I mean, we have stuff sitting around and we could sell it at a garage sale or sell it on eBay or something like that to try to get a little bit more money when we could take that and give it to somebody else. I think we can think of ways where we can help the fatherless, the widows, because that's pure religion and undefiled, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So we should do these things and care about them because God cares about them. Again in verse 22, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. You were a slave in Egypt, he's telling the Israelites, in his law. These are the books of the law. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. This was a commandment. Do you remember the story of Boaz and Ruth? Boaz had a field and he allowed Ruth to come glean behind and she got all her food from that. So this was put into effect by the man Boaz. We should put it into effect too and however we can in our lives that we take care of others. But the reason he tells them to do that is because they were slaves, they were servants down in Egypt. So they were once in the same state that these people are in. Therefore they should take care of them. Now we could say, well, I've never been a slave. This doesn't apply to us because we've never been slaves in Egypt. Our forefathers were never slaves in Egypt. Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Because we have been slaves. We have been servants. We have been in bondage. We've been in worse shape than Esther without a father and mother. We will see in just a little bit. Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be the Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Look at verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So we say, well, we've never been in bondage in Egypt, but the Bible says, even we, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. We were in bondage. We were slaves in the world. To what? Let's go to John chapter 8. So the reason we should care for fatherless, for the widows, is because we too were once in bondage. We say in bondage to what? In bondage to the world. Jesus is going to tell us more about the slavery we were in, who our father was. We come to John 8, verse 30. And this is an amazing passage. This is Jesus Christ speaking, and we'll see with who. John 8, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. So he's around a bunch of believers now. Jesus Christ is speaking, and he's around believers. He's not with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and rulers. He's with those that believed on him. So that's important. Many believed. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. He's speaking to these that say they believe on him. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And that has, in 1 John chapter 2, we read that if they go another way, then we know that if they departed, they were not of us. And so he said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. These are free people he's talking to. They're like, huh? They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They don't understand what he's saying. Just like if we say, we should give to the fatherless and to the widows because we once were in bondage, we would say, we were never in bondage. That's what these Jews said to Jesus. We were never in bondage. Why are you saying we'll be made free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So were we in bondage? Yes. Under the law, condemned, we were sinned. To ever we yield ourselves, we're servants and slaves to that. We were servants of sin. Each and every, there's no person that's exempt from it. Every one of us, before we are born of God, before we come to Christ, we're servants of sin. We were in bondage to sin. Jesus said, verse 34, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So they say, we were never slaves, we were never servants. Jesus said, yes, you were. Because when you sin, you're a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If we're servants of sin, if we're not children of God, we're not going to abide in his house forever. We have a future, and that future is death and hell, and eventually the lake of fire. If we remain servants of sin, our future is hell. But verse 36, Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. But first these people had to see that they were in bondage. They didn't even recognize that they were in bondage. They said, we're Abraham's children. We're not in bondage to any man. Jesus said, yes, you are to sin. And they said, they're not seeing it. He said, I'll make you free. And they did not. These were people that supposedly believed on him, right? But yet he said, I'll make you free and I'll tell you the truth. They didn't want to hear that. They already thought they were free. They already had what they wanted. They liked this Jesus. He did a few miracles. He gave them bread. He did these things. Just add that on to their life. I believe that Jesus, sure, they believed in Jesus, in the facts, what they saw. But he said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples. And right away, from the very next sentence, they started not to continue in his word. He said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they argued with him. The very next words. They argue with him, say, no, we're not in bondage. He says, yes, you are. Only if the Son makes you free shall you be free. So each and every one of us right here, if we've not believed on the name of the Son of God, if we've not turned to him in repentance and faith, then we are still in bondage to sin. We're still servants to sin. Amen? We must turn to Christ, and he is the one that can make us free. And if he makes us free, then we're free indeed. But we once were servants. We once were in bondage. Look at verse 37. Jesus said, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. He knows that they're in Abraham's lineage. They're Jews. But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. So these people, it said they believed on him. They believed mentally, but they weren't believing, you know, like I said, getting in the wheelbarrow and actually trusting in Jesus. Because the very next word he said, they start arguing and going away from him. He said, if you, my word has no place in you, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. So he's speaking to these people that were in bondage to sin, and he said, you're doing that which you have seen with your father. Now that is coming at them. They're saying, what do you mean? Who's our father? So they say in verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. So Jesus said, you're doing what you do of your father. I'm doing what I see of my father, God in heaven. They said, well, we're doing, who's our father? They said, well, Abraham's our father. Jesus came right back and said, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man which have told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. So he tears back that argument. They said, well, our father's Abraham. He says, no, you're not. Your acts, your works are showing that you're not Abraham's children. Then he said again, ye do the deeds of your father. He's like chiding them, you know, telling them, he's trying to get at their heart, to see their state, to see that they're lost, to see that they're in slavery, to see that they're in bondage. They're not getting it. They're trusting that their name, that they're Jews, that Abraham's is their father. He says, well, you're not. Then he said, but you do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So now they're saying God is their father. But Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? So he said, I do what my father tells me. You're doing what your father. They said, Abraham's our father. He said, no, it's not. They said, well, God's our father. He said, no, it's not. So who is their father? Who is all of our father before we come to Christ? Before we realize our bondage and are set free by the Son? He tells us in verse 44. He finally tells them who their father is. The third time he says, you are of your father. Now he tells them, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is the for he is a liar and the father of it. So he comes out and tells them that you are of your father, the devil. He's not speaking to the religious leaders, you know, the Pharisees. He's speaking to a group of people that at the beginning of this said they were believing on him. But then through their actions and their words, they showed that they were not, and that they were still of their father, the devil. And so that is the state that each of us, before we become Christians, are in. We're not orphans, fatherless in a spiritual sense. We have a father, and it's the devil. Each of us has the father, the devil, when we're born into this world. And the lusts of our father we will do. We have that sin nature. We have that sin in us, and we sin against God repeatedly. And we're guilty before God because we do the lust of our father and the works of our father, the devil. It's only when we realize that we're in slavery to him, in slavery to sin, and we turn to Jesus Christ who said, I'll show you the truth, and the truth shall set you free, that we can become free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So we all, if we're believers, we have been in slavery, we've been in bondage to sin. We've been in bondage and we're set free by the Son. So just like the Jews back in Deuteronomy, he said, take care of the fatherless, take care of the widows, take care of the strangers, because you yourselves were slaves at one time. We ourselves were slaves at one time, not to the Egyptian pharaohs, but to sin. And because we have been slaves, we've been in bondage, we would never want to take advantage of those fatherless, the widows, the strangers among us. Let's go back to Galatians 4 to finish up here. Galatians 4. Start with verse 3. This is where we left off last time we were in Galatians. So we know that Jesus Christ said that we are of our father the devil, and that we can only be made free from being servants of sins by believing in him. Galatians 4, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Before we were saved, we were in bondage. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So we were in bondage, but when the time came, God sent forth His Son, His only begotten Son, made of a woman. Is that important? Hey, it wasn't of the seed of a man. It was of the seed of a woman. Genesis 3:15 prophesied that. It was born of a virgin, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus Christ lived under the law and He did no sin. He never sinned. But He was made to be sin for us so that He might die in our place to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so that's the good news. That's the gospel. We were servants. We were slaves of sin. We were destined to death because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus Christ, God's only Son, came to earth to die for us, to shed His blood for us in our place, so that we can no longer be servants and slaves of sin, but we can live under righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. He came to redeem us, and He came now so that our Father is no longer the devil, but when we receive the Holy Spirit, we are adopted into the family of God. Esther was adopted by Mordecai. She had her father and mother were dead on earth. She was fatherless, but she was adopted. We ourselves, we're not fatherless, spiritually speaking. We had a father, the devil. But we can choose out of that family into the family of God. We can choose to be adopted by Christ because God said, Him that cometh to me, Jesus Christ said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We think of orphans today that, you know, would love to have a family. And really, see if God's working on your heart to take in a fatherless child. But they cannot choose. They can't just come and say, I'm coming to this family. They might be cast out, and most of the time the family will say, well, we can't right now. It really doesn't work. But Jesus Christ is not that way. He said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We can choose to be adopted by Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, who is your father? And that just because your father is the devil doesn't mean you're going to go around and just be, you know, burning crosses or doing whatever, you know, going crazy. If you have not came and got down and just asked Jesus Christ to save you, put your faith and trust in Him alone, then your father is still of the devil. And he's got you stuck in a religious setting and religious life where you think everything's fine. But remember, Jesus said that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out devils in your name. Do many wonderful works in your name. And he'll profess unto them, I never knew you. So one of Satan's best tricks is to have somebody in church doing all the stuff of a churchy type thing, but never being born again. So examine your hearts. Have you been adopted? And the way we know is the Spirit bears witness to our spirit. The Holy Spirit that's God living in us bears witness with our spirit where we can cry, Abba, Father. God becomes our Father. We're adopted into the family of God. Adoption is the way God makes us His children. Just like we see Esther adopted by Mordecai. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You that from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, it just is one fascinating, beautiful, perfectly written account that shows You. We know that Your Son, Jesus Christ, said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And Lord, we thank You for the Word that we can learn, we can read, we can preach it, we can listen to it being preached, and we can grow because of Your Word. Lord, help each one of us to make decisions in our lives on how we can follow Your precepts, to see the examples You set in the Old Testament about giving, not being selfish, and being able to leave some and give to others, the fatherless, the widows, the strangers, those that are in need, Lord. We know that You call us to do that. Lord, I ask You work on each of us to know if how we can help the fatherless, would it be through actually adopting, through foster care, through financially, through however it would be. But Lord, work on each of us that way as well. And Lord, we know that the message that You preached in Your Word, that Your Son Jesus Christ preached on earth, was a message that we must turn to Jesus Christ and believe on Him. And that it's appointed a man once to die and after that the judgment. And Lord, help us to get that message to the world, because it's not just coming to Jesus Christ to make this life, you know, so much better for us and to help us in our contacts in the community. It is life and death. It's eternal life and eternal damnation. And Lord, You alone can set us free. Lord, help us to know that. Help us to preach that to the world, each one of us, as we go out this week. Lord, I thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.